The scripture reading this morning will come from 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 through 13. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 through 13. And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in the lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening for the coming of the day of the God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells.
You may want to mark your songbooks to number 335. That will be our invitation song this morning, 335. There have been times in my life that I thought that Satan has some advantages over the Christian, that he seems to have the ability to make us think about earthly things rather than heavenly things. And what I mean by that is, by the very nature of living in the flesh, being a person, having desires, that it won't be not too far from now. I hope none of you are feeling the pains right now, but I'll get the feeling that I want to go eat. The very nature of flesh, of having a body, flesh and bones, that when I have a desire, you know, I know that. But you know, spiritually, if I stop studying my Bible, I don't somehow have some sort of physical reaction to that. That if I don't think about things from a spiritual realm, that somehow if I don't do that or do that, there's no, again, physical connotations about that. I have to choose to see the spiritual realities. I want to talk with you this morning about something that we need to know and see and understand, but it's going to be a spiritual truth, and that is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Our Lord's coming again. And we're going to be talking about something this morning that every one of us will see. Even our newly born children, or the children yet to be born, they're going to experience what we're going to talk about as far as seeing the events we're going to describe. We studied last week about the prophecies of Jesus. Remember those studies where we talked about how the cross was described in detail hundreds of years before it ever occurred? Did you know that we are in prophecy? You and I. Our reactions, what we're going to see, what we're going to do. No, we're not named as individuals, because I'm hoping that we'll find ourselves with the righteous rejoicing at the second coming of Jesus. But wherever you are, whether you're unprepared and you die unprepared, and you're the ones that cry out for the mountains to cover us and you wish that the Lord wasn't coming back, or whether or not you're those that are prepared and you're rejoicing to meet the Lord in the air, these things have been foretold and we are going to experience them. This morning, in the short time we have allotted, I want to talk with you about what we will see on that day when the Lord returns. You know, it makes good sense to prepare for what lies ahead. And there's great motivation from what you know it lies ahead. In 1 John chapter 3, the Bible says in verse 2, it says, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is, and everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." Understanding the second coming will change our lives. Understanding the second coming will cause us to view everything differently. How we view our bodies, how we view the money, how we view our recreation, sports and football teams and all those other things, everything that we look at in this life, we understand its right position when we understand how it all ends. I'm so glad the Lord has told us. Jesus began talking about His second coming in His ministry quite early. In John 14, 28, He says, "You have heard Me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved Me, you'd rejoice, because I said, I'm going to the Father, and My Father is greater than I." The Lord wanted His people to understand, and His disciples were very slow to understand it. It was earlier in this chapter where, you know, Thomas struggled with this, where there was a difficulty in understanding what it meant for him to go away. Remember when Jesus did ascend into heaven in Acts chapter 1, the disciples, I'm convinced at this time, didn't even understand that was going to happen. They were surprised at His resurrection, and they were so thankful for the one they thought they had lost, and now He was raised from the dead, and they're with Him again, and they're rejoicing. But then suddenly, as Jesus is talking to them, they witness this event. Read with me in Acts 1 and verse 9. "Now when He had spoken these things, while they watched, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked up steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw Him go to heaven.'" Could imagine these disciples, who they were so thankful to see the Lord again. As they saw Him begin to rise up into the air, I can just imagine you're just transfixed. Like the little child who loses his balloon and the balloon drifts up into the sky, I can imagine them staring at Jesus and watching Him go, and their hearts drop like, "What do we do now?" And the angel appears to them. And Jesus already told them earlier, wait in Jerusalem. Jesus was going to ascend. He was going to send the Holy Spirit. They had a work to do. But the point I find here that's very significant. You and I did not witness Jesus ascend to heaven. We have to accept the testimony of the apostles. But get this. You and I are going to see this again. We will see it when He comes back. As He comes on the clouds of heaven and this earth is destroyed, one day you and I will see this. Let us be ready. As we begin to talk about the second coming, and we need to just quickly, I want to make sure you know which verses in the Scriptures deal with the second coming. I think there was a series that was very popular recently of books called Left Behind. And they did a series of books on that. I read about a man that wrote a review of Left Behind recently, and he called it Left Confused. And what he meant by that is that not that these men were not sincere. I can remember back in my days when I was in the church that I was raised in, and I would go to the campus crusade meetings, and I would go to the campus meetings and would hear these people come in and talk about the second coming and prophecies. It was exciting. It was very interesting. But as I came to study the Scriptures further, I realized that there's good people that sometimes take verses that are dealing with another incident and apply it to the second coming, and as a result, you're left confused. Because I can remember hearing the writer talking about all those things, but then me taking the Scripture and teaching somebody else, I found out, I don't know how he got there. Let me show you what I mean by that. In the Scriptures, probably the most commonly abused verses concerning the second coming regards the destruction of Jerusalem. Jesus foretold in His ministry that that generation in Matthew 24 would see basically the temple destroyed. He said that some of you would not taste of death, basically that generation would not pass till these things would be fulfilled. And He talked about the destruction of Jerusalem and talked about signs, 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 signs. You can know it's coming, you can know it's imminent, and you take advantage of the signs. Matthew 24:15. "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Now notice, it's about Judea. It's about something that's going to happen, I believe, in Jerusalem. We'll see in a moment the abomination of desolation. It says, let him who's on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house, and let him who's in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant, and woe to those who are nursing babies in those days. I can remember when I first started reading the scriptures, I said, well, that's the second coming. But I wondered, if I thought a little more, why does it matter whether or not you're pregnant or nursing a baby in the second coming? And if it's the second coming, why do I need to flee to the mountains? Because the Lord's coming back. I mean, I don't understand if that's the second coming. Maybe I misunderstood the second coming. No, that's not the problem. This verse is not talking about the second coming. Let me show you, when you keep reading, it says, and pray that your flight not be in winter on the Sabbath. And then it talks about the tribulation of those days. Look at another verse, Luke 21 and verse 20. It's more specific here. It says, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, let those that are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. Did you know that in AD 70, the Roman Emperor Titus with his armies, the General Titus, came and he surrounded Jerusalem? History records that Christians saw that and they left Jerusalem. Jerusalem was besieged, and Josephus records the details of that siege. It was terrible. And so here Jesus, by mercy, gave that generation signs and warnings, Christians, that when you see this happen, you know why it's significant that it's the Sabbath day, that you don't learn about these things on the Sabbath day? If you're in Jerusalem, the gates are locked on the Sabbath day. If you're pregnant, you're going to have to travel and you're going to have provisions, and you're probably going to have to stay in places not hospitable because an invading army is coming in. You see, that makes sense if we're talking about a physical judgment. And so many of my religious friends, I believe, have been mistaken about the application of those verses. Now, I do believe in Matthew 24, the destruction of Jerusalem is in the first half. I believe the second coming is in the second half. Now, the second coming, now notice, the destruction of all the world, there are no signs. Jesus said in Matthew 24 and verse 36, it says, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. What are the signs of the second coming? If you were to give one sign of the second coming, it would be this. It's going to be an ordinary, ordinary day. In other words, there's no signs. There's no tip-off. There's no hint. There's nothing that you can see and discern and say, it's about here. And I know, what do we have today? What's the current fad today? Is it 2012? Is that it? You know, the Mayan calendar and other people saying there's a prophecy of this. I'll never forget when I was in Birmingham in 1974. I worked at a gas station, going to school at UAB in engineering. And I had some religious friends that they were at an independent Baptist church, and a man had come in and suggested that Jesus Christ was going to come back on, I think, like October 11th, 1974. Well, that was on a Sunday night. These people were scheduled, my friends were scheduled to work on Monday morning, and I can remember at the filling station, sure enough, Sunday night came, Jesus didn't come back, and they had to come to work the next day. Now, this was friendly. I was not making fun of them, but I remember we kind of pretended we didn't see them as they was walking across the parking lot. Me and the manager were sitting there kind of looking down. All of a sudden, I looked up and saw him and elbowed him. And we looked at him and says, oh no, you've been left behind with us sinners. And we joked about that a little bit. But they made a mistake, a lot of people make. You can't predict the second coming. And people that try to do today, they'll sell books, they'll get people excited, but they've misapplied Scripture. Notice again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, but concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Okay, the second coming is not predictable. So if we'll understand that, then we can be ready. And again, you can look at the reasons that we've given here. Now, number one in the outline, But continue, the idea is going to be a surprise. Over and over again, we've already read 1 Thessalonians 5:2. He comes as a thief in the night. I like the way it's put in Revelation 3:3. Remember, therefore, have you received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I'll come upon you. Okay, I cannot somehow. You know how we do. You know how we do it. Okay, if I can get just enough time to know when he's come, I can be ready. But until I know he's coming, I can live for myself. You know how men do. You know, okay, if I've got to deal with it, I'm going to wait till the last minute. You know, it's kind of like you do taxes, isn't it? You know what day the tax man cometh. And so, you know, you wait till the last minute to get your taxes ready, gut through it. A lot of people think that's how we're going to serve God. No, you will not know when the day comes. Revelation 16:15, I'm coming as a thief. One of the problems we face this morning, brethren, if I was to ask you, if I went to the back of this auditorium and asked each of you as you filed out today, do you believe that Jesus is coming back? I believe every one of you would say, yes, I believe it. But did you know you can acknowledge the truth, you can sincerely believe that he's coming back, but you can be unprepared? In Mark 13:35, it says, watch therefore, for you do not know the master of the house is coming. In the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. Be ready. Stay ready. 1 Thessalonians 5:4 says, but you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. But then he goes on to warn about people who sleep. How do you sleep spiritually? You can know about it, but it doesn't somehow move you. You can know about it, but you live as if it's not true. You can say you believe this day could be the end of all things and I can appear before my God, but you act as if you've got forever, and you do not. That's my challenge and your challenge. But as we talk about the second coming, I want to say one thing quickly, that, you know, there are some things that happen. I'm not going to go into this in detail except to note that scriptures indicate that in the beginning of the New Testament, as the New Testament was revealed, that Paul talked about there had to come a falling away first before Jesus returned. 2 Thessalonians 2:3, it says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. Now, you read this verse, and it talks about a very powerful individual. It talks about an apostasy. I sincerely believe that occurred. That occurred early. That occurred at the beginnings of it in the first century, where Paul even talked about in Acts chapter 20, would talk to the Ephesus elders. There would be some of you that would rise up and draw disciples from them. I believe that has happened. Jesus could come today. I do not believe there are any restrictions that would keep God from coming back. Now, the one thing that I don't know the details on is this. If there is one thing that is limiting Jesus from coming back even now, it would be this one thing. And I can't give you the answer to when this is to be fulfilled, but the Bible says the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I'm thankful the Lord didn't come back in 1970. I would not have been ready. For many of you, I know you're glad that the Lord did not come back in the year 2000. For many of you at that time may not have been ready, may not have become Christians. And so one of the only things that I can figure out of why the Lord has not come back now, He wants as many people as possible to be saved. But He is going to come back. Don't count that slackness as something for you can go ahead and fall deeper into sleep and live for yourself and pretend like this life is going to go on forever. You must understand the long-suffering of God. We live in a day where people mock and laugh about that. 2 Peter 3:3, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last day walking according to their own lust. Yeah, people laugh at us. Yeah, you believe in pie in the sky by and by. Yeah, you believe in this fantasy that there's going to be a heaven and hell. You believe in all this mythology. Remember we studied the last two Sunday mornings about evidence of the resurrection of Christ? Evidence of the resurrection of Christ from fulfilled prophecy? No, sir. It's not pie in the sky by and by. It's cold, hard fact. We know He was raised from the dead. We know He's the Son of God. And we know He is coming back. changes our lives. Think of all of you, please, in this next section. Give me your attention. I want you to think about the second coming, possibly from a standpoint you have not thought of it before. I want to read verses about the second coming, but then I want to suggest to you that you and I are going to witness it. Imagine what it was going to be like. And by the way, we are going to experience this. I'm going to experience it. You're going to experience it. This is something every accountable person, every person who has a soul is going to experience, not just accountable. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. The first hint that you and I are going to know that the Lord has come back is going to be this. We're going to hear something. It says, "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Have you ever heard an angel? Have you ever heard the trumpet of God? I haven't. But one day I will. I wonder what it's going to sound like. It's going to be a shout. You know, there are times I know when people trying to get me up, they have to shout to get my attention. I want to tell you something. This shout is going to not only go through our ears, but it's going to go to the very depths of our soul. We'll know it. I remember as a kid when I first read about the second coming, I remember times thinking, I heard lightning or something, and I thought, is this going to be it? I can remember thinking, I want to tell you, when the Lord comes back, none of us will have any questions about what's happening. Another thing that's going to happen when Jesus comes back is we're going to be eyewitness of things. Remember earlier we talked about Jesus coming on the clouds. He left on the clouds. Look, as Jesus before those the Sanhedrin, before the high priest, as Jesus confessed that He was the Son of God, it says, Jesus said, "I am, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." One day, our eyes are going to look up and we're going to see Jesus coming. I don't know what that's going to look like. Revelation 1:7 says, "Behold, He is coming with clouds. Every eye will see Him. Even they who pierced Him, all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him. Even so, amen." Now wait just a minute. How can those who pierced Him see Him? They're dead. Those Roman soldiers that thrust that spear into the side of Jesus, they're dead. Guess what? Everybody's going to be raised from the dead. Everybody who has ever lived, from Adam to the last person to be born, we're going to witness these things. And I want to tell you, the people who see this, the vast, 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 vast majority are going to cry and scream and wish they weren't seeing it. Because they're not ready. Acts 1:9. It already, He's going to come the way He left. Now we're going to experience some things. Not only will we have heard that voice, the voice of an archangel, the shout, the trumpet, but many of us likely will experience a resurrection. Now, there will be two classes of people when Jesus comes back. There will be those that are alive, like we are alive right now. There will be those of us who have died. The Bible talks about both groups. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." You know, we'll witness this. I don't know what it's going to be like to witness your own resurrection. But somehow we're going to come back to life. We who have died, we're going to come back to life with a physical body. We're going to be able to, again, I don't know where our attention may be. We may be so focused on the Lord in heaven, we may not see the things going around us, but the graves are going to be open. People are going to be reunited. Their spirit and bodies reunited. I'm playing a little game with you here on the word rapture. It says, if you are alive in Christ, you'll experience rapture. Now, that word rapture is not a Bible word. But I believe that the word can mean caught up. by the way, just as a joke, I remember when I was, my first used car I owned, it was an old 1960s car, red car. I called it the Rapture because it could go at any time. It was that bad a car. But the idea of Rapture here is the idea of being caught up, being caught up in the air to be with the Lord. It says, then we are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. I can remember as a kid, whenever I got a bad dream, I used to have fear of snakes. And have you ever had a dream? Everywhere you went, there's a snake. I used to have those kind of dreams. And finally, I don't know how I was able to do it, but the way I escaped from snakes, I started flying. You know, I loved it in my dreams when I could fly. There's the snakes, you know, I'm away from that. But you know, one day we're going to see the Lord, and we're going to be caught up to be with Him in there, and we're not going to be afraid of heights. We're not going to be afraid because we're going up into the air. The idea of caught up means that we'll just be, we'll go to meet the Lord in the air. The Lord will never set foot back on this earth because this earth is going to be destroyed. The resurrection is spoken of. This is another misunderstanding in some of the books that we talk about. If you're familiar with Left Behind, they have an idea there's several comings of the Lord, that He comes once and He raptures the saved and everybody left behind. He raised the righteous dead from the dead, and then 1,000 years or longer, there's going to be another coming, another resurrection. Now, the Bible does talk about two categories of resurrections. In John chapter 5 and verse 28, it says, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So some people say, look, Larry, there's two resurrections. The righteous goes first, the wicked comes many thousands of years later. Yeah, well, look at the other verses. When you harmonize Scripture and you take all the Scriptures and you put it together, notice what Paul said about the resurrection of the righteous and unrighteous. He says, I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Okay, you can't sell your books anymore. You know, you can't sell all these predictions of the second coming and some kind of period of tribulation on this earth where there's various resurrections. No, there is one resurrection. But again, let me say, it's going to be the resurrection of everybody. What's that going to look like? Will I see people coming up from the graves? Will I see that? I don't know. It's quite possible. Again, my focus may well be on God. I may not notice anything else. The Bible also indicates, and this is, talks about even at our death, as angels carried Lazarus to Abraham's bosom. You read in Mark 13, in the second coming, that the angels are take a part in the gathering of souls. It says Mark 13, 26, then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory, and He will send His angels and gather His elect from the four winds, from the Father's part of earth to the Father's part of heaven. Angel going to be carrying me? Is that the being called up? I'll be around an angel. What would it be like to hear the voice of an archangel? The Bible just states these things as true. When the Lord comes back again. And there will be another thing that I suppose that everybody will see. And that is this entire universe coming to an end. You know, was it the History Channel, the Discovery Channel? You know, they talk about all the Big Bang Theory, and they talk about how the universe came and created itself. No, the universe didn't create itself. It was created by God. He spoke a word, and it was there. But He also can speak a word, and it will go out of existence. The passage read in your hearing before the sermon this morning. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. What's that going to look like? Now, I'm going to quote a verse from you in the book of Revelation that is not specifically dealing with the second coming. It's talking about a judgment, and a judgment upon a physical nation, likely Rome, depending on your view of the book of Revelation. But I believe in showing the destruction of this nation and heavenly bodies likened to leaders and the world likened to an order, that I believe likely this is what the second coming may be like in terms of the literal physical destruction of the planet. Revelation 6 and verse 12, it says, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of the heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. And then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and every island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and its rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? I do know that kind of fear multiplied will be true when the Lord comes back. Now for us, brethren, we should be rejoicing. But we're going to experience and witness. And let me tell you another thing. We're all going to witness. We're going to have a new body. You know, I like to run. I try not to speak as much about it in the pulpit as I used to. Sometimes us runners can be crazy and we talk about it all the time. But I love to run. But in the last year and a half, my body hasn't cooperated with me. I put on a few pounds, by the way. I've had to kind of, I can't wear all my suits. You know, my button won't connect anymore like they used to. You know, the body changes. You have injuries. But one day we're going to receive a new body. There'll be no more injuries. There'll be no more heart attacks. There'll be no more wrinkles. You know, when we talk about the resurrection is the resurrection, the uniting of our spirit with a physical body. Jesus' resurrection was the example of our resurrection. The same power that raised Jesus will raise us. When Jesus was raised from the dead, he says, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. There's going to be a physical resurrection. But then before we enter into the heavenly kingdom, that body is going to be changed in my understanding of Scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50, it says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The second coming, we will experience these things. Not if, not maybe, we will experience it. Now I want to tell you, with my kids, I try to prepare them for things they're going to experience. I try to tell my kids how to change a flat tire. I've tried to tell them what to do in case you're in an accident. Try to tell them what to do if the police pull you over. Try to tell them what to do, you know, when you go through various things, because I want them prepared. I want to tell you, I want my children prepared for the second coming. It's not if they're going to, you know, some may never get pulled over. Some may never have to experience some things in life. But we're going to experience these things. Now, if you're prepared, you're not going to experience what we're going to talk about here. But the Bible talks about the second coming as a place where all vengeance is taken care of. Do you know what it is going to take for you to experience the wrath of God at the second coming? Sin. Do you know how many sins you have to commit in order to experience the wrath of God at the second coming? One or more. Now the point I'm trying to make to you, the way we are prepared for the second coming is to be forgiven. As we partook of the Lord's Supper, we want forgiveness. Jesus talked about that in John chapter 8. He says, I tell you, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. You do not want to die in your sins. You do not want to face the Lord in your sins. Don't do it. That's why Jesus went to the cross. That's why you don't have to experience this. All of your sins can be forgiven. You can stand here today free and clean. And ready. Lord, come back. I'm ready. Do you know what? People won't be prepared. Romans 2:8, it says, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey in righteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. My brethren, these things are a certainty. God in His mercy is holding back His wrath. Be forgiven.
the sacrifice of my son. Come on, I don't want to destroy you. I don't want to put you with the devil and his angels. I don't want to do this, but the day will finally come. For those who do not seek that way of escape, that God will have no choice but to pour his wrath out upon them. In 1 Thessalonians 1:10, it says, and to wait for, speaking of Christians here, to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. I remember years ago when I was working at a steel mill that we almost got killed. I won't go into the details of the accident. But we honestly thought that within seconds that a whole group of workmen that we were going to die. We're pulling rail cars and the chain got caught on the rail car and we thought that the crane was going to come down on us. I had jumped on the rail car, was trying to knock that chain off. Other people are doing things, and fortunately that thing popped out just as the slack came up and everything was okay. But I can remember our whole crew got together and we sat down. You know, our whole day was different. We were spared. We were spared from death. And buddy, I want to tell you something. The problems we had earlier didn't seem like anything. Christian, do you understand when you are forgiven the wrath of God, you are spared from that? It's not only that you're spared from that, but there's glory that's coming for you. That's one of the reasons I became a Christian. Ephesians 2:3, it says, among whom we also once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and who are by nature children of wrath, just as the others. We're all going to appear before God. And you know, I remember as a kid loving when my parents praised me and rewarded me for a job well done. We're going to be rewarded as Christians. For what is our hope or our joy of crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and joy. It's going to be rejoicing. Yes, I was ready. Yes, I knew. I knew he was raised from the dead. I knew he was right to be a Christian. And there's going to be a rejoicing that will never end. If I'm ready, I can give another lesson on this later, but I think there's likely will be recognition in heaven. Moses was still Moses. Elijah was still Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. Abraham was still Abraham. Lazarus was still Lazarus in the account we find in Luke 16. We'll all appear before God because of the second coming. One day you'll stand before the throne of God in His presence. Matthew 25:21, Jesus gives several parables, several examples. It says, His Lord said to him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things, I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, look, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 talents besides this. And you know the parable. There was one that was unprepared and he was cast out with where was weeping and gnashing of teeth. When the second coming occurs and you stand before God, it's over. It is over. There's no repentance accepted. There's no change you can make. There's no appeal that you can make. It's over. Be ready. Stay ready. Finally, there's going to be a separation. Separation into heaven and hell. An eternity with God, an eternity with the devil and his angels in a place that is so wicked that is indescribable. This ought to let just be this. There's nothing, brethren, what we need to do. Every day we need to live mindful of this. Yeah, I got a bill due. I got to go paying the bill. You know what? I got a place with God in heaven. Yeah, I got an ache in my side. Going to have to see the doctor, you know. I may be not be able to do the things I can do, but you know what? I'm right with God. The things of this life will not last. They're not who I am. Jesus again says, let your waist be girded, your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master. When he will return from the wedding, when he comes and knocks, that he may open to him immediately. I knew you were coming. Welcome home. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have him sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. That's the message this morning. interesting illustration. Could you imagine government officials talking like this in a government meeting today? Talk about our country changing. In 1789 in Hartford, there was a terrible storm coming. It was so bad that the representatives wanted to immediately adjourn. They began thinking that the Lord was coming back. One man rose, a man by the name of Davenport. He says, "The day of judgment is either approaching or is not. If it is not, there's no cause for adjournment. If it is, I choose to be found doing my duty. Therefore, I wish that candles be brought." I appreciate that spirit. Could you imagine rulers today thinking about the second coming? Wow, what kind of laws would we have? Wow, what kind of politicians would we have? People don't want to think about it, and they don't. And the people that don't think about it are not pure, and they don't think about the eternal things. They think of the here and now. See, when I learn to understand where things are going, I learn how to live. 1 Thessalonians 3:13, it says, "So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints." 1 Thessalonians 5:23, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and will also do it." You know, I want to make one more point, and the lesson will be yours. This right here. You may hear this sermon, you may say, "Larry, I appreciate it." Well, if you appreciate it, you appreciate Scripture. You appreciate, you know, being renewed here. And it's good to hear a lesson, to think about eternity. But you know what is better? For you to make this truth new to yourself every day. Don't we tend to forget? Don't we tend to get caught up in the grind of the here and now, the grind of the daily routine, and we let the spiritual things slip in the background? 1 John 2:29, 28 and 29. "Now little children, abide in him. And when he appears, we may have confidence not to be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous. You know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him." The Lord coming back is motivating. Many years ago when I was a little kid, you know, this is sad, but this is what little kids get motivated by. I remember I was in the second grade. And there was an old fellow, I guess you guys may remember it being here from Alabama. It was Cousin Cliff. Remember Cousin Cliff in the Birmingham area that did the magic tricks, you know? Cousin Cliff was coming to the Jackson Elementary School. And in every class, the boy that behaved the best got a lucky cake. Now, lucky cake, buddy. I just thought about it. I wanted that lucky cake. And you know what I did? Now, you had to just behave the best. I decided to create some rules for myself. Now, I'm not recommending that you do this before the Lord. The Lord has given us the way to walk. But I can remember I decided, not only am I going to behave the best, I'm not going to say a word to anybody all day. And it wasn't long the class caught on to it. And there's a few other boys tried to imitate me, and they were going to try to see who couldn't say anything. And finally, as the day wore on, these other people, they broke their vow, and they talked, and it came down to me, and I got the lucky cake. You know, could you imagine me not talking all day long in school to get a little, you know, this at that time is a nickel cake, you know. It's kind of funny. But you know, really in this life, looking ahead, every day that I live, I think of the second coming, and I think forgiveness. I think that because I'm going to be like him, be with him, I'm going to purify myself. He is 3:3. Is that our motive? This morning, there is no reason for you to leave this morning unforgiven. We're going to extend an invitation song, and I know we're so used to invitation songs. But I ask of you this morning, if you know today the Lord would come back and you will not be ready, could you trust God? Could you trust God to the point where you let go of the reins of your life and repent? If you've never become a Christian, we're talking about believing in Jesus, repenting of sins, giving your life to Him. We're talking about the idea of confessing Him. as the Son of God and being baptized. Now, if you are a Christian, you simply need to turn and repent of that sin and ask God forgiveness. But I beg you, please don't. Don't live the life where I'm not ready. I'm not going to do right. I'm going to stay in this halfway position. That's misery, and it's foolishness. I've known of people who try to do that. I've seen people, when the invitation song was extended, they'd grab the back of the pews and they'd hold the pews so tight that their knuckles would turn white. Months passed, they'd never obeyed. Years passed, they stopped attending. Please, my brethren, the Lord is coming back. You and I are going to witness it. Let us be of a tender heart today to be ready. Can we assist you? Let us at this time, as we stand and sing, respond.